Welcome to The Pulpit, the sermon podcast of Calvary Moravian Church. My name is Pastor Chaz Snyder, and I hope you'll use this recording to grow deeper in God's Word and help you on your spiritual journey.
Our Old Testament reading for today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here am I." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel text is from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 40 to 42. "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
We now have the chance to go to God in silence, meditation, and prayer. So let us do that. Let us enter into the presence of God in silence. Steadfast God, you greet each of us lovingly and patiently, and it is beyond our comprehension, for we know that great is your faithfulness to us. So God, may we offer that same kind of kindness to all whom we encounter, knowing that it is Christ who we greet when we greet others. For we know you are the creator of all things seen and unseen. You sent the Spirit of Christ into the apostles and disciples. You freed your people from death and you captivated us with your steadfast love. So God, just as you raised the body of Christ, so too raise the church to be your presence in the world, to proclaim the good news of salvation, to be a refuge for all. For God, it is for the sake of the world that we pray. So come, Lord Jesus, to our world now. And we pray for all whom you call into the work of the church, knowing that we are all called in some ways to serve you and to give to others. So may those you have called know the presence of your Spirit to strengthen, to guide, to correct, to comfort, and to challenge. And God, we pray for all whose lives are touched by the church's witness. May they feel the healing hands of Christ, serving them with gentleness, kindness, grace, and love. And we pray also for the world into which you call the church. Help us to be faithful in giving ourselves away for the sake of the gospel. For it is in your Spirit that you show the peace of Christ to a world of violence, that you share the bread of heaven with a world of hunger, and that you offer springs of living water to a world in dire thirst. So, Lord, lead us in the way of truth and life with the gifts of faith, hope, and love. Guide us until you bring the fullness of your new creation to bear here and now. And God, as we turn to reflect on your holy scriptures, open the eyes of our hearts and our minds to listen and hear you today. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. So we are continuing this morning looking at the stories from the book of Genesis that are offered to us in the lectionary text. And we are doing so, we are doing this so that we can see how these stories might relate to our own world and to our own lives here and now. But if you are thinking in your head right now how the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac seems like a bit of a stretch when it comes to the relatability, you might be correct. You might be asking yourself, why in the world would a preacher choose this text to preach on? But God's actions in this story seem simply unfathomable to most. Is God choosing just to put Abraham to a test? And for most of us, this test in and of itself might even seem cruel. Why, after these years of Abraham and Sarah have spent waiting and wandering, why would God then pretend to demand that they give up the one gift that God has promised to them? Is this some kind of test? Is it a proof of loyalty? Is it some odd punishment for taking matters into their own hands just a few chapters ago? The truth of a text like this is that there are no easy answers. You see, this story actually invites us into more of a wrestling than any simple answer. It drives us to explore what other people and readers across the century have said about a story like this. And it's also true that it's way easier in the church today to choose an easier text, to choose something else. It's easy to jump to the quickest solutions, or to pick Bible verses that are easily understood with a clear and concise message, the ones that are uncomplicated. Those are the ones we preachers like the most. But we can't do that with this story, can we? And that's actually perhaps a good thing. As we look at this story today, We have to be honest with ourselves. We have to be honest about our reactions to a story like this. And we have to step into the struggle that this text offers us. Preparing a sermon on a text like this isn't the easiest thing to do in the world, but it raises some really hard questions about God that I honestly can't answer, that nobody can answer really well, but the questions are still worth asking, and they are ones that we need not avoid. It's hard to accept that God would test Abraham in this way. It's hard to not think that Abraham was wrong to lift up that knife and threaten his son. Like, why didn't Abraham just say, no, I'm not going to climb that mountain? That would be the obvious response that any of us might have. But this text comes with something different. We have to come to this text with that honesty, the honesty about what it makes us feel. And that's important. Because even though those feelings don't wind, because even if we don't think that those feelings line up with what we should think about it, this text invites us into that wrestling, into that idea that there are no easy answers to something difficult like this. The theologian Leonard Sweet suggests that God actually wanted Abraham to push back against him, to resist the order to climb up that mountain. Remember, it was Abraham that had defended the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah just a few chapters earlier. And in that story, he made a bargain with God to save as many people as he could. At first, Abraham said, "What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you spare the city then?" And then he goes back and forth, 35, 20, and he eventually works himself down to only 10 righteous people. So we know that Abraham is good at haggling, and he's good at haggling with God. But in the case of his own son, Abraham didn't engage with God, but simply put his head down and walked right up the mountain, as if he resigned himself to the fact that God wanted him to take the life of his only son. This is what I think is one of the most shocking parts of the story. A father is asked to take his son's life, and he does so without any question. So what is going on here? What in this text can we learn? What can it offer any of us today? As I was researching and looking into this text, I found something that helped me understand this just a little bit more. It doesn't really make the text easier, doesn't lessen the trauma or the shock of a text like this, but it does put the story in some helpful context. And that actually, I think, makes it a bit more relatable to our own context. And one of the things that is so important is that we have to envision that Abraham is living in his own culture and his own environment that is vastly different from ours. You see, in the ancient Near East, there were many different gods. And the people believed that these gods controlled everything: who lived, who died, the weather, whether you were prosperous, whether you had a good harvest that year. And they were told that humans' job was to keep these gods happy. And remember, this would have been Abraham's belief before God came to him and said, "I want to make you the descendants of my people." Abraham would have been immersed in this idea that there are these many gods out there. We don't understand what they want. We can't quite pin down what they're going to do, but they are angry, and they can take anybody's life at a moment's notice. And there are plenty of priests and religious leaders telling you exactly what you need to sacrifice in order to keep these angry gods happy. And this helped to explain this harsh reality that they lived in. In times of calamity, war, earthquakes, drought, or famine, these sacrifices would actually become even greater because these gods must be angrier. Therefore, we must give them more to satisfy them. There's actually archaeological evidence that the priests of the god Baal sacrificed the children of their followers. And some of these ceremonies, they found evidence of over 200 child sacrifices. And this is truly horrible and terrible to think about. But it is important to a context for the story like this. In order to make these gods happy, you had to sacrifice something. And the more you wanted, or the more you received, the more difficult and painful the sacrifice. That's just how it worked. The gods are angry, and you have to appease them in order to not suffer. You have to sacrifice to them. So maybe when God asked Abraham to take his son's life, he wasn't surprised, he wasn't shocked, because this God must be no different than the other ones. He was demanding the same thing as any of these other gods might. So of course Abraham wasn't surprised. I'm sure he's still horrified, disappointed, perhaps even angry himself. So you also might be rightly asking at this point in the sermon, how in the world is this relatable to me? We don't believe in a pantheon of angry gods that control our world. We don't believe that we have to make sacrifices in order to avoid any kind of punishment. But if you think about the world that we live in, we do have a different kind of God, placing different kinds of demands on our lives. Do you ever feel the overwhelming pressure from our world today to live in a certain way? Do you feel this unspoken tension that you must think or act or believe a certain way in order to be a part of this world, in order to not be banished from social circles? The pressure to succeed, whatever that means, to accumulate the right stuff, to have the right house, to send your kids to the right school, to have enough money, to get the right job, to get the right promotion, to be in the right crowds. There are different kinds of gods making different kinds of demands on our lives. And they call us to sacrifice, too. To sacrifice our time, time with our family, time for ourselves. They call us to sacrifice relationships, to sacrifice our focus, to sacrifice giving in other places of our life. And the only thing that we seem to get in return for these sacrifices is more anxiety and more stress. And usually, that's around sacrificing more things. The demand only increases. These gods are just as angry and demand just as much from our lives. So we have our own set of angry gods, requiring a different set of sacrifices on our life, making different kinds of false promises for each of us. See, our culture and society is often more like its own upset pantheon of demanding deities. And we may not even realize it, that we are sacrificing in order to appease an impossible demand. So this brings us back to Abraham. And as difficult as this story is, the truth is that God ultimately does not want Abraham to harm Isaac. That is the ultimate truth of this story. What we see in this story is God showing Abraham that he is a different kind of God. He is not like those other deities. Not an angry God demanding that you kill your son. Not a God who is angry that you have not made him happy. Not a God who has a never-ending list of demands on your life, but a God who provides. A God who provides another sacrifice. A God who provides another way. And ultimately, the sacrifice is of himself, a grace that we cannot imagine. As horrible and unthinkable as this story of Abraham and Isaac is, we see at the end that God provides a ram for the sacrifice. and we see an image of something else horrible and unthinkable. We get a glimpse of the cross. Abraham ultimately calls that mountaintop, "The Lord will provide." And we see in the person of Christ how true that really is. You see, God did provide. God provided for Abraham. He provides for us as well. He provides a pathway to relationships. And it is through the grace and love of Christ on the cross, of God pouring all of God's self out into the world, so that we can be filled with the Spirit to continue to live out that grace and love in the world. So we see in the story of Abraham and Isaac a truly traumatic story. But what we also see is that God is working to provide another way, that God does provide. And that is true in our world too. You don't have to bow down to those demands of success and achievement. You don't have to sacrifice to the gods of consumption. God has provided another way, and that is through the cross. And it is through that that we build this Spirit-filled community called the church, to live out that different way, to not feel compelled to the demands that the world makes on us. For we know that God's desire is for us to be in relationship with God and relationship with each other. And we see in this story that God opens up a pathway even when we think that might be impossible. So in all of those areas of your life that you might be feeling the pressures of the demands of an angry God, know that the love of Christ is there to provide another way. And together, we will work for a world that spreads that compassion farther and farther out. Let us pray. God, even in a story like this, that seems so difficult to understand, help us to not seek easy answers, but to wrestle with hard questions. Show us that you continue to provide and that you offer a new way that is different from the demands of the world. So let us have the faith to claim the grace offered to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.